It's good to be back in service tonight and know that God is concerned, and know that He's watching over us. Know that there is, at the same time while we're worshiping here, a brotherhood that is worshiping around the world. Maybe not all together at the same moment, but throughout the hours of the day, somewhere around in the morning, while we're sleeping over here, somebody on the other side of the world is saying hallelujah. God has somebody praising Him all the time. I want to say we're glad to have Brother Lord with us. We got a brother by the name of Brother Lord Vermillion, and he's from over in Anderson, Alabama. I thought at first he was from Anderson, South Carolina, but he's from Anderson, Alabama. He's a wonderful brother. He loves the Lord. He loves to talk about Jesus. And today he had fellowship with us. We enjoyed it in the biggest kind of way. So I thank the Lord for our brother. Also for Brother Dale. He's back with us tonight. Brother Dale said he's God has strengthened him, give him a new surge of courage, and it is wonderful. It's just so wonderful to know that people are being reinstated in the Lord Jesus. Also, our brother Charles Dennis is with us tonight. Charles was with us over at the meeting in Humboldt, also over at the meeting up in Jeff, Indiana. And for this, we're real grateful. He had just come back from California. Glad to have him with us. We welcome our visitors and our brothers and sisters in Christ as they come from time to time. And it means a lot to us. I think Dale was just about ready to go to Texas. The Lord stopped him, so he'll slip off while he wasn't looking. Said he had contact with Brother Jim today, and Brother Jim said that everything was well up in Indiana. I believe he was closing. Was he closing out his meeting today? Closed out Wednesday night. Past Wednesday. Oh, this week. Okay. The talked like the Lord had been blessing him. We had the privilege to be with him. It's good to be a Christian, you know. It's really good to be a Christian. I want to say one more time that we're glad to have Brother JT family coming down to be with us, and also our brother Philip. First time I've seen Philip in quite a long while. And it's the first time that Philip's ever been here with us in the service. It's certainly a privilege to have him here with us. Also, our brother Vermillion, I want to make mention again, we're certainly glad to have him being in the early morning service with us, being in the night service with us. He loves the Lord. Coming in from Anderson, Alabama. Also, Charles coming down from Tennessee. I love Charles and appreciate him. He just about makes all my meetings. Once in a while, he doesn't get there. But most of the meetings under the tent are wherever Charles, he usually gets there. Also, our people coming down from out of Winda, Georgia, we certainly appreciate these people coming to be with us. You know, we love to have you come and visit, like Danny. Danny, he came down for a visit from Marysville, Tennessee, and he's one of us. We love to have you come and visit, but we also love to have you come and be one of us. I think Junior's come back in from Tennessee, too. He slipped off to Tennessee, but thought I saw him a little earlier. He's back in, Junior Brown. Glad to have Junior come back. All those that go and come, we're glad to have you. Brother Fontaine slipped off to Biloxi, Mississippi, but Brother Fontaine's back. And, of course, we had to go down to the boat a little while. And I think Lynn also slipped off down to the boat a while. And we're just glad to have those that go off to come back home, you know, to be with us. appreciate you. We preach old-time holiness here. We believe that, you know, there was a preacher that was preaching years ago. I heard of him many years ago when I was just a boy. And he had a sermon, and it was called Holiness or Hell. And I didn't know too much about it then, you know, but as I grew older and I began to learn about Jesus, I learned that that preacher was a real, genuine fellow. So here we preach at Bethlehem that it is holiness or it is hell. There ain't but two ways, holiness or hell. The Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And I got a feeling if you don't see the Lord, you're going to wind up in hell. So it's holiness or hell. So now that man, he really had a text there. I thank the Lord because we believe in real, genuine holiness. I know, you know, I thoroughly understand that we're saved by the grace of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is altogether the gift of God. It is by His wisdom, His righteousness, His glory, His kindness. And we do not do one thing during our entire life to merit anything as pertaining to salvation. I'm very, very convinced of that. I know that that is true. And what we get by His love and His kindness. But on the other hand, you know, it's like I was telling somebody today. I said, you know, folks, it seems absurd to me. If you go to a man that's in business, and this man, he's got a business of some kind or an industry, and you hire out to him, you get yourself a job, you know, and he hires you, and he puts you on the job. And maybe that's over the weekend, and you go back on a Monday morning, and the foreman is standing there telling you what to do. You know, the foreman says, now that you're hired out to this operation, then I'd like for you to do such and such. And you look back at the man, you know, and you say, well, I'm not planning to do anything. And the man says, well, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, didn't the man hire you? He said, well, he hired me, but I'm just not planning to do anything. So you're not going to do anything at all. No, said, I'm hired, and I belong to the company, and the company belongs to me. And I'll be around Friday to get my paycheck, but I'm not planning to do anything. That's just a little bit on the absurd side. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Nobody in their right mind would do a thing like that. And it's the same way with being born again. You're born again, you get into the kingdom of God. But then when God requires your service, and the Bible teaches that we're to be about our Father's business, seeing that we are judged according to the deeds we do in the body, that we're rewarded according to our works. Well, you wouldn't think of not doing anything, you know. You wouldn't think of not being about the Father's business and doing those wonderful things to conform to His way and His desire. Now, would you? See, so then, let us be about our Father's business, and with all gratefulness and gratitude of heart, let us love Him and adore Him and offer unto Him our services in a continuation because of His love and goodness to us. In that He gave Himself freely for us is just a reasonable thing. The Bible said even a reasonable service if we give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The Bible said this is just a reasonable service. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Revelation tonight as far as I know. I want to do whatever God would have me to do. And I know that some perhaps don't feel that I do. But I try very carefully to do exactly what the Lord tells me to do to the best of my ability. Every day of my life, and whether I'm behind the sacred desk or wherever I'm at, I try to do the thing that He points out to me to do, and I ask Him to help me. In the great book of Revelation, and I say the great book because this is one of the most powerful exposés of the Spirit that you could ever find. Now, we've dwelt quite a bit on the book of Revelation, and many times we make reference to Revelation 10 for the simple reason that it is stated that when the voice sounds, that'll be the end. I've read Revelation 10 many times, and I want to read it again tonight and see if we can tie it in with a thought or two. Revelation 10 at the first verse, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings." Now, as I've said a number of times in preaching, this has a great outstanding meaning. Everything in the Bible does, but this particular thing is very outstanding. The reason this is so highly significant and so outstanding is for the simple reason that it states that when this thing happens, that is the end. This angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, he is raising his hand to heaven, and he's giving a proclamation here that when the trumpet of this last angel sounds, that time will be no more. Now, we've got a tape or two here where we preached a sermon concerning time and what time is. And to understand what the angel is saying, you must know what time is and the origin of time and the consummation or the end of time. So then the angel, standing with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, raises his hand to heaven and swears by God that time will be no more. The book of Revelation is so beautiful in this. We find that in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, there's a door that comes open in heaven. John is called up into heaven. In the fifth chapter, we find the throne. And they that are around the throne, John beholds the elders, sees these things that are there at the throne. He sees the lamb that was slain. He sees the book, this great book that is in the hands of him that sitteth upon the throne. And John is looking for somebody to open this book. And there was not anybody that could open this book. I made mention of this over in Indiana, I believe, a few nights ago. There was no one that could open the book. God looked into heaven and there was no one that could open the book. God looked into the earth and there was no one that could open the book. God looked down through the past, through the years of those that were dead and in the grave that had gone on. There was no one found worthy to open the book. And the Bible said because of this, John was not little disturbed. This was no little thing to John. John began to weep. And John said, I wept much. It doesn't say how long he wept, but he must have wept a long time because he said, I wept much. John knew that this being the book of redemption, that it was a sealed book, that within this book, that was eternal life, that was eternal securities, that was the benefits of all mankind. It was within this book. John knew that. And if no one could open the book, then that meant all hope was gone. Even John's hope of eternal security was gone. So John wept much. He cried unto the Lord, and he kept weeping. And after a while, a voice said, "Weep not, John. Weep not. There is one that can open the book." Isn't that something? There is one that hath prevailed to open the book, even that lion or that lamb, as he was, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That wonderful, great Christ of glory, the Bible said, "And he hath prevailed to open the book, to look thereon, and to loose the seals thereof." Now I want to say this again. Here is somebody that has prevailed to open the book, and the question arises within our heart and mind. Why did he prevail to open the book? What is it so unusual about this particular one? There is Abraham, there is Isaac, there is Daniel. God looked into heaven and he couldn't find anyone. Abraham wasn't worthy. Daniel couldn't do it. All the great prophets, Elijah couldn't do it. And all of a sudden here is one that can do it. What caused that? What is the difference between this special one and who is he? Why is he able to open the book? Someone would say, "Well, it's because he is the Son of God." No, that's not the answer. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, he prevailed to open the book because he is the Son of God." If that's true, then Adam prevailed to open the book because the Bible said he is the Son of God. It wasn't because he was the Son of God. It wasn't because he was a prophet, because there was many prophets. It wasn't because he was a righteous man, because the Bible said that Job was a perfect man. Abraham was a perfect man. Why then did he prevail to open the book when no one else could do it? It is because he was the book. He was the book. "Lo, as it is written of me, O God, I come to do thy will," even in the volume of the book. He was the Word of God made flesh. He was the book. And the thing that made him to be able to open the book is because he is the one that died at Calvary. He is the one that spilt his blood. And he is the one that closed the book. Are you listening? The Bible said, "And this great book was sealed with seven seals on the backside." Who put those seals on there? What are they doing on the backside of the book? It is because Jesus came as the volume of the book. Jesus was the end of the law. Jesus was the end of the prophets. Jesus was the end of all of those things that had been given to Moses in the works of redemption. And Jesus was the fullness of the volume of the book. And so then at Calvary he said, "Father, it is finished. It is finished, Father. Therefore I close the book." When he said it is finished, the book was closed. And the Bible said, "Folded up and laid away." So then the book was closed. It was closed, and the thing that was showing was the backside of it. Because beginning with Adam, there was a front side. But coming down to Calvary, there was a backside. He closed it up. And when he closed it up, God, with his great power and magnificence, by the seven spirits of God that's before the throne, he sealed the backside of that book. That's why it said that the Lamb had the eyes. When he came forth, he had these eyes that the Bible speaks of concerning God's spirits. So then the seven spirits of God seal the backside of that book.
And when that book was sealed, Jesus said, "It is finished, Father." Nothing could be added. Nothing could be taken away. And then the great church ages set in, beginning with Pentecost. And one church age after another rolled by. And one great, powerful messenger after another came forth. And it isn't shown until down at the end of the church ages that this great book is open. But at the end of the church ages, in Revelation 6, this Lamb of God prevailed to open the book, and he begins to loose one seal right after another to reveal the workings of the Spirit all down through those seven church ages and to make known the mystery of God that was brought to the people. God tutored the people. He brought the great mysteries forth. And all down through the church ages, this continued as the great, wonderful preaching of God came forth. And then at the end of the church ages, here we see Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks or the seven church ages, holding in his hand the seven messengers of the church age. Here Jesus is the fullness of the book. Here Jesus has the whole thing within his hand and within his reach. This great, wonderful Jesus. Who is he standing there? None other than Paul the Apostle. Somebody would say, "How could that be, Brother Pike?" Because at the beginning of those church ages, there was Paul, that great apostle that had established the church ages, the nine churches, and out of them, seven of them, God picked to call the churches. And even though there's no such thing as church ages, though there's books that's been wrote about the church ages, there's no such thing as the teaching of church ages in the Bible. Yet it is a true fact that God chose these seven churches that Paul spoke of to typify seven ages, and in these ages things took place that was so alike the things that God spoke of until we refer to them as church ages, and books have been written about seven church ages. So then here is Paul at the beginning of the church ages. Here is Paul, and here is seven churches, and here is Paul in the midst of the seven churches. But when we speak of Paul, it doesn't speak about him. He said, "It's not me living, but it is Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh." And there stood Paul as a man in the midst of the churches. And then all of a sudden we see the time elapse and the years go by. And here it is revealed at the end of the church ages that that same Paul is standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And Paul said, "It's not me, but it's Christ." Paul, who had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, who established the seven churches. Paul, in the midst of the churches. Paul, separated from Peter and John and all the rest of them. Paul standing in the midst of the churches. There he is. We say church ages, but the Bible says that he was in the midst of the candlesticks, which is referred to as the church. So then there he stands, the great and mighty Christ that had veiled himself in the form of a man called Paul. At the beginning of the church ages, as we would say. And then when we think about it, is it an expose at the end of the years? Is it really an expose at the end of the church ages, as we say? Or in all reality, when we think about it, is it just 96 AD, a few short years after Calvary, and a very few short years after the death of Paul? Is it just an expose of Calvary and the things that previously happened a few years back? Indeed it is. So then, when we look at it, We look at it as through time, because here we are many years later and we read about it. But remember, this beautiful book was way back yonder many years ago. And this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ was way back yonder many years ago. And this great Paul that said, I am the overseer to the Gentile church, I want you to pray, he said, that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but at this moment you're babes in Christ. So then this great, wonderful revelation of Christ Jesus that Paul spoke of, it finds itself in the book called Revelation. Therefore, John writes about it. And we find this great Christ standing at the fulfillment of the time and the ages in the midst of the candlesticks. And what is it for? It is for one purpose, and that is the Bible teaches that in the evening time it shall come to pass that there shall be light. Not just any kind of light, because the Bible said gross darkness shall cover the people. That is intellectual reasoning of the worldly educational system shall sweep over the people, and the people shall become very carnal, and their whole desire shall be in the darkness. The Bible said at the midnight cry, all of the virgins was asleep. There wasn't any wise virgins awake, and there wasn't any foolish virgins awake. All of them was asleep at the midnight cry. The church has got into apostasy. I said this morning, it's gone to the ball games, it's gone to the sports, it's gone to the frolics. And the church world is saying amen to it, to show that they're blinded to what the devil is doing, and to show that they're caught in the snare, and they still think they're on their way to heaven, and still think they're doing right, when the god of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded them with the darkness of intellectual reasoning, and they've strayed from the word of God, and they believe that everything is all right. So then, it's not just a lie. But in the evening time it shall come to pass, there shall be light. For the song said, there shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory ye shall surely find. So in the evening time there is a light. But what kind of a light is it? It's not just a light. The Bible said there will be a sevenfold light. And here Jesus is in the evening time, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Seven lights. As it was said when he stood on the mounting, let us build three tabernacles. And the voice said, one is sufficient, for the law and the prophets is all in him. Hear ye, my son. So then, not seven lights of seven dimensional projectings, not seven great people to be glorified and magnified, not seven angels to be lifted up, but just one, even Jesus, hear ye him. For it shall be that the sevenfold light, and when we say darkness, we mean intellectual reasoning. When we say light, we mean the mind of Christ, even the understanding. So then when we say light, the sevenfold light, that is the fullness of the mystery of God, the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ, in that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the fullness of the mystery of God, and that the Bible said you can't add to it and take away. If any man adds anything to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible said the plagues of this book shall be added unto him. If anybody takes anything away from the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the Bible said his part shall be taken out of the book of life. For the Bible emphatically states in the very first verse of the very first chapter, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Thus he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Paul, the great overseer of that church of the revelation, Christ revealed in the Gentiles. Paul, the great overseer that received the revelation, said to you and I that we should be spiritual, that we should have the spirit of revelation. So then in the end time, we see it, the sevenfold light, not a mystery, but the mystery of God. Revelation 7 and 10, or 10 and 7, hear a great voice speaks up, even one with a covenant. We preached a few nights ago concerning the broken covenant and the Antichrist, what he would do. The Antichrist, I would come in. What the covenant was, what it would be, how it would be broken. And you know, for you that don't understand, the covenant is the rainbow. The covenant is that which was over the ark in the days of Noah. The covenant is that which was about the throne in the days of John. And it is so beautiful and so lovely to go back into that and look at it in the spiritual perspective. To find the details of it, to see how that covenant came to be in the time of Antichrist and what caused the breaking of it. A mighty angel in Revelation 10 and 7, and he raises a hand to heaven. Now he must have been a powerful angel. The Bible said another mighty angel. He must have been a mighty angel. And so this great angel raised his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever that time would be no more. And we made this statement a number of times to kind of illustrate. At that time, the calendars can be thrown away. The almanacs can be thrown away. The little clocks that ticks away the day can be thrown away. Because that great, wonderful, eternal day that once was before time element got involved, that one eternal day is back again. Those that are time creatures are moved off of the scene and the surface of the earth. And God brings forth people that are not time creatures. People who do not count birthdays. People that are eternal. So then this great, wonderful, beautiful thing. We look at it. And the angel says, time shall be no more. We're going to have a new day. Going to have a new thing. And time shall be no more. And the first thing that happens is a 1,000-year day comes in, according to our time element. Just one day. The day begins to stretch out instead of 10 or 12 hours and 24 hours. It just stretches out for 1,000 years. And time gets all out of proportion. And things change erratically. So then, here is the angel. He's saying, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. Now that's kind of odd and that's kind of strange. Why is he breaking the ordinance of God? Why is he doing things outside of the ordinance of God? How is it that he can take the liberty to lift his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever? When the Bible said thou shalt not swear at all, in that you cannot make one hair black nor white. Why is he taking such a great liberty? Because he is God. That's why. There's no other one that can do that. God alone said, I swear by myself, because I can swear by no greater. Therefore, God alone can swear that the scriptures be not broken. This is why the covenant was over his head. Because he was the angel of the covenant. It was Christ. The very Christ himself. This is why that he was able to say to John, come and take the book, John. I've got the book. I alone have prevailed to open the book. I'm the one that hath the book. Take the book, John, and eat the book. And it'll be sweet in your mouth. Taste and see if it's good. See if God's good. But said, inasmuch as the world makes their belly their God and all of their labors for their belly, and I place the serpent on his belly, it's going to be bitter to the belly, John. So then, take the book. You're going to prophesy to many nations, tongues, kindreds. And here, John takes the book. All of a sudden, the voice says, and the thunders begin to roll. And seven thunders utter their voices. And as the thunders begin to utter their voices, John said, I was about to write. And the voice said, see that you write it not, John. said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then the mystery of God should be finished. Now, the thing is, who was this fellow that was about to sound? It's obvious that in Revelation 8, the last seal is open. In Revelation 6, we are told that the seals are open. Revelation 7, we're told that 144,000 is sealed with their Father's name in their forehead. John sees this in the earth. And then we're told that as he looks away to heaven, he sees a great multitude that have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. These are before the throne. And John said, I saw these that have come up out of great tribulation. But we find that the same 144,000 that is sealed in Revelation 7, we find them standing in Revelation 14 on the top of the Mount of Glory, and Jesus standing there with them on the top of Mount Zion. But before this, we find in Revelation 8 that the last seal is open. And then there's silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. And then the Bible said an angel goes over, he takes a censer, he walks up to the little golden altar before the throne of God. And there's given unto him much incense that he should have it to offer with the prayers of the saints. And then as these prayers go up to God, all of a sudden there's coals taken from the little altar, dropped into the censer. And the Bible says that it's slung into the earth, and there is lightning, and there is earthquakes, and there is thunderings, and there is hail that's mingled with blood. All of a sudden, 30 minutes of silence in heaven, the seal is opened up, and then the wrath of God is poured out. It must have been the moving of the blood off of the seat of atonement. It must have been 30 minutes that people stood in awe in heaven and in earth and under the earth. Everything stood in awe for 30 minutes and nobody could speak. The blood coming off of the seat of atonement. And it must have been that, because immediately after that, the Bible said that this censer filled with the wrath of God was slung into the earth. There wasn't any blood on the seat of atonement anymore. There wasn't anything. Why did it happen just then? Because they had already sealed the 144,000. The angels, the Bible said, was flying to the east and the west, the north and the south. They were coming together, these winds, as it was in Daniel, to wrestle over the waters, that is, over the people. These doctrines, these powers to take preeminence. All of a sudden, they were closing in, and a voice said, don't hurt anything until I've sealed the servants of my God in their foreheads. And the Bible said 144,000 was sealed. And then after that came the censer into the earth. After that came the wrath of God in the earth. After that the angels were turned to loose. After that the full winds was turned to loose to destroy the earth. The bumming, the raging, the problems, the troubles. After that 144,000 was sealed. So then in Revelation 8, the last seal was open. And here all of a sudden, we look and seven angels step forward having seven trumpets. And the Bible said as they begin to sound, things begin to take place. One sounded and a third part of the grass and the trees were burnt up. Another sounded. A great mountain as it was with fire was cast into the sea. And the Bible said in that happened, a third part of those things that was in the See, they died because the waters was turned to blood. The ships was destroyed. And the Bible says that there fell as it was a great star with the sounding of the next angel. A great star called wormwood fell upon the waters and the fountains, the rivers. And many, many, many people died because the waters was made bitter. And then another angel sounded, and a third part of the moon, the sun, and the stars was smitten. And then we see, after the four soundings of the trumpet, in Revelation 8, Then there was something that took place in Revelation 9. For an angel cried just prior to this, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," unto them that dwell upon the earth by reason of the last three trumpeters. And so then the last of the seven trumpets was the three woes. And when one of them sounded, the Bible says that the bottomless pit was opened up. There fell a star from heaven. And the Bible said the bottomless pit was opened up and the smoke come out of the pit as out of a great furnace. And there came forth locusts upon the earth out of the smoke, and it was given them to torment men, given them the power to torment men. And the Bible said that this thing happened, that men should be tormented 5 months. And that the torment of these things was as a scorpion in the earth when he striketh the man. And then it goes on to say that there came an angel out from the altar and cried out from the four horns of the altar, "Loose those angels that are bound in the river Euphrates." And the Bible said, and they were loose, prepared for a day and for a week, for a month and for a year, to slay the third part of men. And so then the Bible says, Revelation 9, that these great plagues begin to take place, and man began to seek death, and death would flee from him over there when the sting of the scorpions came. And then the great horseman, all of a sudden, there came forth this great army, 200,000 horsemen, coming forth to make an end of things, according to Revelation. And then when these two woes had passed by, all of a sudden there was a divine intervention. Something was taking place. An angel stood on the land and on the sea, swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more. And then thunders uttered their voices. And it said, and in the days of the last woe, in the days of the last trumpet, in the days of the voice. And I say that it was seven voices, seven people speaking out. It was seven voices because the Bible said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And these seven trumpets were seven voices because the Bible said the angel stated in the days of the voice. When this angel begins to sound. Whereas in Revelation I say again, and the mystery of God should be finished. Whereas the original rendering is that the secret of God should be finished. The Bible said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So where is the secrets of God? It is in the types and in the shadows. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows, that is of the types, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Therefore, when we think about the secret of God being finished, the Bible teaches that which is not revealed belongeth unto God, but that which is revealed belongeth unto man. Therefore, God revealed these things to John, even the seven thunders. Being revealed to John, that means it belongs unto man. It can be known. So then, he said, in the days of the voice, Revelation 10 and 7, and in the days of the voice, and when will the voice come? What will be the days of the voice? When will this happen? What is the days of the voice? It's obvious that the days of the voice is the end of the world. You say, Brother Pike, how can you prove that it's the end of the world? Very easily, because the Bible said in the days of the voice, the mystery of God, even the mystery of godliness, the mystery of God should be finished. And the Bible says, in the day of the voice, when the trumpeter begins to sound, Revelation 10 and 7, and in the days of the voice, Revelation 10 and 7, and then all of a sudden in Revelation 11, 15, the days of the voice came. Revelation 10 said, and in the coming of the days of the voice, as we would say. And then Revelation 11:15 says it's here. It's the days of the voice. And so then Revelation 11:15, and the last trumpeter sounded, and the last angel sounded. And someone would say, what makes you think that to be the end of the world? Because the Bible said immediately when this trumpeter sounded, a voice rang out from heaven and said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the Bible said the nations was angry and God was angry. And the Bible said the time of the resurrection of the dead has come, and it is time for God to reward His holy prophets and apostles. So then it was in the end of the world that He sounded. It was the very end of the world. It was the finishing of things. So then again, we look at it and we say seven thunders. If He sounded Revelation 11:15, why is it that we do not understand the thunders? For the Bible said in 11:15, He sounded. And the Bible said in the days of the sounding of the last trumpet, the mystery would be finished. Where then is the thunders? It's obvious that 11:15 turns us right over to the next step, which is Revelation 12. And the thunders was the war in heaven. When you see lightning and when you see thundering and you see the wind blowing and you see the hot and the cold coming together, it is at that time that there is war in heaven. There's thundering and there's lightning. And the Bible said the angel threw the censer into the earth. And there was thunderings and there was lightnings. It's obvious that the war in heaven was when Lucifer rose up and Michael and his angels rose up and they fought. And the war in heaven took place and the thunders took place. The casting out of Lucifer. You know, there's a natural, physical, and a spiritual dimension. And I think a lot of times we are right there at Revelation 12. We are right there when the war is taking place. We are right there when the hot and the cold is coming together. You know, the Bible said God will return in His clouds of witness. For He shall come back with clouds and every eye shall see Him. And over in Revelation 14, it very emphatically states that as they looked up into heaven, there appeared Christ on the clouds. There appeared the Lord coming in the clouds. Just like the Bible said He would come in the clouds, it says that in Revelation 14, there He came in the clouds. But the Bible says that we are His clouds of witness. We are His clouds. We are the great clouds of God. Pray in the time of the latter rain, and I will make beautiful white clouds with silver linings. I will make beautiful clouds when I send you the form and the latter rain together. When I reach back and get the beginning and I reach over and I get the end and I pull them together. And I take the Jew and the Gentile and I unite them together and I make one body out of all. And when I redeem the body and I unite it with the Spirit, then it will be a great day, for I will send you both the former and the latter rain. I will give you the first part of the message, and I'll give you the second part of the message. I'll give you that which was the law to the Jews, and I'll give you that which is the word of God, or the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles. I will unveil my great masterpiece, and I will make you to understand all of it in the latter times. I'll send you a sevenfold light, and you receive it all. You understand all of it. And the mystery of God thus will be finished. And you'll understand what the first messenger said, and the second messenger said, and the third messenger. And you will understand what the fifth and the sixth one said, down to the seventh, and you will have a sevenfold light, even a transformating light that will be so powerful that it will transformate your mind, translate your spirit, and transfigure your body, until you find yourself in the very world of glory itself, as Jesus did when He stood on the mountain, and as Paul did when he was caught up into the third heaven, and as Enoch did when he was translated by faith into the heavens that he should not die. So then, the book was open, and the seals was open, and John ate the whole book. There was nothing lacking. I've loosed this seal, And now I've loosed this seal, and I've loosed down to the seventh seal. And now, John, eat the whole book. Take the whole book, John. The great, wonderful revelator, even Jesus Christ. For it is the revelation of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God had gave to him in the loosening of the seals. Even the revealing of that which was hid. I have given unto thee the great, wonderful mysteries of God, because you alone are made heir to the glory of God. And I have a hope, but my hope of glory is Christ within me. For he alone is heir to the glory of God. Without him I have no hope of the glory, because I am not made heir to the glory. He was made heir to the glory, and I through him. He is my hope of that glory, even Christ. And so then, when we look at the sevenfold light and we look at Revelation 12, we see that Lucifer is cast out of the heavens. Now, what is happening right now? I say this again. You cannot mix darkness with light. There is no way. You cannot mix hot with cold. There's no way. When cold and hot come together, there's problems. In the church world of today, there's still the wise virgins. In the church world of today, there's still the Christians. In the church world of today, there are still those that love God. And even though they've gone into a state of slumber, in that darkness, intellectual reasoning has covered them. In that they've turned the church into ritualistics and formality and brought all kind of sports and everything else in, brought prestige and whatever, trying to get along with the world. They've completely changed their lifestyle from the ways of Christ to the things of the world, to be like the world, to find favor with the world when the world hates them. For the Bible said the world will hate you. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Let me tell you something, folks. If you today are not suffering persecution, you are not living an overcoming life. Did you know this is why the church doesn't have the revelation of Christ? It is simply because they have never overcome. The Bible emphatically states, to him that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. I will let him eat from the tree of life. So then, if you've not overcome, how can you have the hidden manna? To overcome the carnal mind, to overcome death, to overcome the desires of the flesh, the passions, all of these things. Then the spirit of revelation within you will come, as Paul said, and you will eat of the hidden manna. The hidden manna, that which is invisible, that which the professors cannot understand, that which the world doesn't know about. I will give you the great revelation of Jesus Christ. I will reveal Christ to you within your heart, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord. That means the unveiling of the Son of God. That means the rent veil, the Lord separated from the Christ. That means the expose of the Son of God, the revealing of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, when we see this taking place, the thunders, when we see the hot and the cold coming together, remember, we are in the heavenly places. God hath made us to sit together in the heavenly places. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring, all the millennium, all the restoration of all things. I've hid you with Christ. In God, you're hid in the Spirit with the quickening one. So then, my spirit is absent from my body. And to be absent from my body is to be present with God. My body is dead because of sin, and the veil has been rent in twain, the Lord from the Christ. And the bodily part of me is dead and buried with him in baptism, and my spirit went back to God who gave it at death. So then I am they that dwell in heaven, and the Bible says, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Jesus said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man, who was in heaven and who is in heaven. I came down from heaven. I went up to heaven. I am in heaven. And Nicodemus was astounded. But there he stood in heaven. So then, here we are in heaven. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. Somebody said there's going to be a translation. Somebody said there's going to be a catching away. And somebody said, and from glory to glory. And all of a sudden they found themselves translated. And all of a sudden they discovered that death had been swallowed up in victory. And all of a sudden they discovered that by his stripes they had been healed. And all of a sudden they discovered that they were they that dwell in heaven. Can you say amen? Amen. I said, in calling those things that are not as though they are, thus God brings them to pass. And how did Enoch get into heaven? He was translated by faith that he should not see death. Therefore, his translation was based upon one thing, even faith. For his testimony was he pleased God, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So then he believed in God. And how did he get translated? He was not under the penalty of death. He was not under the law. So then, how can I be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God? And the Bible says that God hath already translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. How then did I do that? Because I am not under the law. I am dead to the law by the body of Jesus. I'm like Enoch was, the seventh from Adam, a type of the church. Enoch translated by faith, and Paul picked it up and tells you and I as the overseer that we can be translated by faith, that we should not see death. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up to meet him, so we shall we ever be with the Lord. Then the question arises, as it did today, and I'm going to close in just a little bit here. Am I subject to death? I ask the question, how can I be subject to death? Can anyone that is a Bible scholar, even a great Bible scholar, prove to me that I am subject to death? There's not a man living on the face of the earth that can prove that, because there's no Bible to prove it with. He is completely helpless. Can you prove that any Christian is subject to death? There is no teachings for you to prove it with. I challenge in love and not as being haughty or arrogant. I challenge anybody in the world to do it. And I've traveled across the world. There's no man living that can do it, because he doesn't have anything to do it with. So then I ask this question. Am I then subject to death? I am not subject to death. Is God a friend to death? Does God want me to die? I ask this question today, and I'd like to ask this question, if you'll bear with me for just a little bit longer. Does it sound reasonable to you that you as an individual, you have children, and having the children, you would say to them, children, I love you. I am doing everything that I can for you. I'm giving my life for you, because you are the apple of my eye and the desire of my heart. Therefore, being my children, I want to give you the very best, because I'm looking forward to the day that you will die. That don't fit together, does it? That don't fit together, does it? If you had children that had passed on and was dead to the extent that no one could help them seemingly, and then you had others that was dying, would you then call the physician to try to save these that was alive before death struck? And these others, if there was any possible way, and we know there only is through God, to bring the others back from the dead, would you then try to do that? Doesn't it sound a reason that God does not look forward to our death? That God is not a friend to death? That death is an enemy to God, and God hath no pleasure in death. And that the very purpose of God in manifesting Jesus Christ was to abolish death and to do away with sickness and poverty and sorrow. Doesn't it sound reasonable to think that if God sent his Son into the world, that he might die to resurrect them from the dead, because death had taken him? Doesn't it sound reasonable to accept the thought that if Jesus came for the purpose of dying to resurrect the dead, that he would also be here for the purpose to try to keep the rest of the people from dying? Wouldn't that sound reasonable, to call for the physician to keep the rest of the children from dying? Isn't this what Paul discovered? That God came to resurrect the dead, but that he's interested in keeping the rest of them from dying, moving the plague of death, and saying to you and I thou hast passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And then the question arises again, how is it, Father, that I've passed from death unto life? How is it that you've given eternal life to me and you've given eternal life to the children of God? Now, beloved, we're the sons of God already, though it does not appear what he should be like. Yet when he appears, we know that we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope within himself purifies himself even as he is pure. When I think about passing from death unto life, and I say this again, do I then say to God, Lord, how have I passed from death unto life? How is it that my Christian friends have passed from death unto life? Father, I know that they die. I know that they have their funerals. I know that great men have been put in the dirt that loved you. Then I say, Father, I am so confused. And God says to me, wait, but there is more than one death. And I say, then what are we talking about? And the Lord says to me, thou hast passed from death unto life. That is, you are not subject to the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. I know that in the resurrection my brother shall live, the woman said. I know that he shall live in the resurrection. Jesus said, Martha, Mary, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Though man be dead, if he believe in me, yet shall he live. In that they that live in pleasure are dead. Some dead, twice plucked up by the root. Blessed and holy is he that has received the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has received the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he. For I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the truth. My words are spirit, and my words, they are life. He that believeth on me hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So then I say, God, my spirit, my living part, in that the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead, there's only one living part. I say, my spirit, O God, my living part, will never die. It will never die. I am born to the spirit. I am a quickening spirit. That is born to spirit of spirit. My flesh is dead, but the body of Jesus. I live, and yet not I that liveth, but the quickening spirit, the life of Christ. So then I pass from death unto life. I cannot be separated in my spirit from God, and God is life. And my spirit is eternal and alive forevermore. The second death, the lake of fire, the consummation of a human spirit. I shall never go into the lake of fire, for death is separation of my spirit from God. And then the question arises, if that be so, then I have passed from death unto life. I don't have to do anything about worrying. I can be happy. I can rejoice because hell hath no power over me. Death hath no power over me. And then I think like this. God, how is it that I pass from death unto life? And I hear a voice say that the law that had power over you is the power of death. And I say that the death, the law, the power that was over me is taken away. And I say that I'm in grace, and that transgression of the law is sin. And that I am dead to the law by the body of Jesus. I am completely dead to the body or to the law by the body of Jesus. It's not me living. I am bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. I've got on the wedding garment. That was tried in the flames of hell. I am no more me, but I am him. And he became me in death that I might become him in life. And God saw him as me to smite my sins, that he might see me as him to bless me. So then as he is, so am I in him. I am complete in Christ. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? For transgression of the law is sin. And the sting of sin is death. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no law, there is no transgression. And if there is no transgression, there is no sin. Because transgression of the law is sin. And I'm dead to the law with the body of Jesus. He that is born of God cannot sin. We are the elect of God, predestinated in Christ before the world ever was. And the Bible said God gave us this eternal life in Christ before the world was. And it was made manifest at Calvary and brought to light at Calvary. So then, where is your sting, death? If I'm born of God and I cannot sin and I keep myself and the evil one toucheth me not, where is your power, death? If I cannot transgress the law, it is easy to see that I'd be born of God. That's why I cannot sin. Is because there is no transgression, in that there is no law for me to transgress. I'm not in the earth, I'm in heaven. And the law is in the earth. I'm in heaven, I've been chosen out of the world, hid with Christ in God. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. Though Lucifer, the evil one, is still the accuser of the brethren, still whispering the thoughts of accusation to your mind and to God and to all that are involved. Yet there's coming a time, and that time is at hand, the thunders. There's coming a time, a war in heaven. Oh, my brother, sister, the Bible said Lucifer shall wear out the saints of God, but they're going to rise, and there's going to be a war. There's going to be a war. And in that war, the Bible says, and the saints of God shall rise up and take the kingdom. And not just the kingdom of God, because we already have that. But the Bible said, and the voice shall declare that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then we shall rise and take the kingdom. And I say that if the law is gone, and if I'm dead to the law, and if transgression of the law is sin, then I can't transgress the law. I am dead to the law. The law is folded up and laid away. I'm under grace as Enoch was. And sin cannot sting me because sin is the sting of death. And transgression of the law is sin. And if I can't transgress the law, and if I'm born of God and cannot sin, then death cannot sting me. And if death cannot sting me, I cannot die. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, what victory do you have? I pass from death into life. Someone would say, but the second death, Brother Pike. I know that. Sin is of the spirit. Sin is not of the body. Somebody said, but what about that body? You can sin in that body. There is no such thing as sin in the body. Give me just a minute. Let me prove that. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, don't you know that murderer, that drunkard is sinning? The Bible said every sin is without the body. Somebody say amen. Every sin is without the body. The body can't sin. Why blame the body with something? The body's a helpless creature. And the Bible said that it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God so it can be redeemed. Every creature of God is good. There is no sin in the body. The Bible said every sin is without the body except the sin of fornication. And when you sin the sin of fornication, you sin against the body. So then, God has given grace. God has given the blood on the seat of atonement. God, in dying and doing away with a human body, sin by one body, sin ended by one body. Death by the man Adam, life by the man Jesus. So then, every person in the world is free from sin. So far as the body is concerned, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, God's got to give them medical aid. God's got to bless them. They can shout, they can sing, they can be religious. They can be in his presence. For the Bible said that that woman that had the child, bearing the child, she was in heaven. All right, listen now, try not to take long. The woman was in heaven. What heaven was she in? She was in the second heaven. You say, how do you know that she was in the second heaven, Brother Pike? She obviously was not in the earth because John said, I looked into heaven and there she was in heaven. That makes for sure that she was in heaven. But how do you know it was the second heaven? Because the Bible said as soon as the child was born, he was caught up to the throne. There was another heaven somewhere. Where do you get second and third heaven? Paul said such a one was caught up into the third heaven. So then, if we had time to elaborate, I'd show you what I mean by it. But the woman was in heaven. So then, what is heaven? What is the earth? Those that are not in heaven. What is heaven? Those that are under grace. Are you listening now? Let's just look at it for a minute. Those that are under grace, as long as the blood is on the seed of atonement, I say again, you are in heaven. Not only are you in heaven, but the devil is also in heaven. Somebody say amen. And the Bible said the red dragon was in heaven. What is heaven? It's the spirit. He was there. He's an angel. He's a spirit. The woman was under the grace of God. The woman had the blessings of God. It was the heaven, the second heaven. The second heaven. Where is the first heaven denoted? It's denoted in Canaan when David was there and God was with his people. But the second heaven, where is it? It's from Calvary, the blood of the Gentiles. It's the second heaven. It's the physical realm. Leaving the natural earth and the natural inheritance and the natural heaven. In the physical realm, it's the Gentile world. Here the woman is in heaven. She's carrying the child, the church heavy with child. She's in the grace of God. But I want you to notice something, folks. Lucifer also has this covering blessing. For the Bible said when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, the sons of the devil came too. That is Lucifer. Every person that's not a Christian has got the devil within them. Isn't that right? And when you come to church, when you present yourself to God in this day of grace, such as Abel and Cain, both prayed. But the prayers of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. The offering to the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. There's no peace to the wicked, but they're still religious. But the devil is in that person, and because there is no sin to the flesh, then that means that grace applies to all human beings to give every person a chance to witness the love of God, that they might draw to God, be born again, and get rid of the devil. Otherwise, they'd have no strength to prevail against him. Every human body is under grace. So then the devil is in that human body getting that blessing of heaven. Now somebody would say again, I don't believe that this is heaven. And I say again, if you don't believe it's heaven, you wait till you go to hell and you'll find out you've been in heaven. You can differentiate and tell the difference. You'll find out that it's heaven. When you have a pain, you can go to the dentist. You can go to the doctor. God's given healing. But the Bible said in that day there will be no healing medicines and heaven will be over. No more grace. Now look at this. In that hour of the war of Revelation 12 in the time of the thunders, what will happen? When this great war takes place, God will all of a sudden lift the blood from the seat of atonement. The blood from the seat of atonement, Revelation 8, the last seal, the trumpeteers, the end of it, Revelation 15, the last trumpet, the war in heaven, the censer into the earth, the blood lifted, the 30 minutes of silence. All of a sudden it happens. Lucifer goes out of heaven. How did he go out of heaven? The blood come over the seat of atonement. And listen now, folks, Christians don't need grace. Are you listening? Christians don't need grace. You say, why is it, Brother Pike, that Christians don't need grace? Because Christians are righteous. The Bible said, he that is righteous even as he is righteous. You be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven, no man above the Father, above his master, but all that be perfect be like him. Enoch was a perfect man. So then, they don't need grace. God's given grace in their childhood. God's given grace unto conversion, and they have need of it. But when they're born again, they are one with him, and bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. And they're translated into the kingdom of God, and they're in the world of righteousness. Thus God lifts the blood off of the seat of atonement. When the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, what takes place? Lucifer is no more in heaven. He finds himself in another dimension. Grace has faded away. Blessings has faded away. He's been cast out of heaven. All of them people that's had the blessings of God and been under the grace of God and under the blood of the protection, all of a sudden they're no more in that. Like Judas, they go out into the dark night of their intellectual reasoning to devour one another. The Bible said the fierceness of Lucifer is there because he cannot be hidden in the spirit anymore. He personifies himself in a human being. Revelation 13, he comes up out of the waters, which means the midst of the people. He begins to set up his kingdom in the earth. And what is it? The woman went into the wilderness. It didn't say that she left heaven. She went into the wilderness, a place prepared for her. So then it is obvious that the earth comes back into view because grace is gone. And the red dragon has been excommunicated. He's been cast out. A third part of the stars, his tail wrapped around the third part of the stars. That is to say, the reflectors. Now, this is the war in heaven. In the church, folks, there are reflectors. The Bible calls them wandering stars. And all they do is reflect your light. They're religious reflectors. They do not live holy. They do not have the fruits unto holiness in the end thereof eternal life. They are reflectors and they love the things of the world. And the love of the world is in them. The love of God's not there. And they're given to the passions of the body. And they are just reflectors. But God said, when I take the blood off of the seat of atonement, they will be in heaven no longer, and these stars shall fall from heaven. The wall between the angelic beings. And Lucifer will go out, and so will all of them to go out with him. That is, that old mind of carnality will go out. That old satanic infiltration will go out. And the body of the devil will go out, in that you're the image of the devil if you're not born of God. The Bible said, in the morning I'll despise your image. The first birth, never having been born again of the image of Christ. And so then at that moment, there's a war. There's thunders, hot and cold. Hot and cold. I would that you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. So then the hot and the cold coming together, what does it do? It makes it lukewarm, isn't that right? Take the cold over here and take the hot over here and mix it together. And what do you get? You get the vomit. He said, all of my tables are vomit. I spew them out of my mouth. Is that right? So then when the hot and the cold come together, God will spew it out of his mouth, and the fall of Lucifer will come, and the stars and the reflectors will go out, and the war will come, and the sharp cutting words of reproof and rebuke, and the mumbling and the grumbling, and the rolling of the words, and the fighting among each other because they won't mix together. The war will be there, and the thundering will be there, the disputes will be there. And all of a sudden, out into the darkness they will go. For the saints of God will prevail and take the kingdom. And grace will be lifted and the blood will be lifted. And they'll find themselves wanting to make money and wanting to go out into the world and wanting to lay up treasures and wanting to have the natural things of life. And they'll find themselves carnal in all of their light and inspiration of heavenly things and desire and hunger and thirst of that great, wonderful mystery of God, the hidden manna. It won't be there anymore. So then, Revelation 12, and the thunders, 11:15, and he sounded, and the mystery of God was made known, and it was finished, and they understood, and they found out where they were, and who they were, and what they were doing, and where they were going. So then, in the end of the world, it is so, even as America with the foot on the moon, China, the dragon waiting to devour. And he said, Jimmy Carter, J.C., the man-child that they were after. Reagan's the follower-up. It's so beautiful in all of it here in the end of the world. This is the end of the world. For the Bible said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The book was closed. It was sealed with seven seals. Those seals, the Lamb alone, could reveal the mystery of those seals. And it's unto you and I that they're revealed. And I'm going to say this in closing. The judgment came. The great light came. The understanding of the devouring of the bright light that done away with the image of darkness. Even the Ancient of Days. Destroying him that sat in the temple of God, showing himself that he was God, ruling the world as the prince of the world. So then the book was open, even Jesus, and the veil was rent in twain, and Calvary came. Thus was the book open, the Lord separated from the Christ. And then the Bible said, and the books were open. For with that, thus came the separation of your spirit from your body, even the Lord from the Christ. in that your body was also buried in the water, and your spirit at death went back to God who gave it. Thus was the books open. And the Bible said that the world was judged out of those things that was done in the books. Inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, the books, you do it unto me. But the Bible said everyone that was not found written down in the book, even the book of Calvary by the blood, the book of life, all of those was turned into the lake of fire. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? So then the judgment came, and the books were open, and the book was open, and they were judged out of those things that was done in the book. And the brightness of the coming of the Ancient of Days, from him everything fled away. For how did it flee away? Because he spoke it into existence. As he withdrew, as the great light, the shadows came forth. And in the intermingling, or trying to intermingle with the religious way of life, as we would say, thus it brought the image. And I brought this out the other night on tape, in the taking of the pictures and in the negatives. That is, God withdraws in that there's nothing that can live, nothing can exist with the brightness of his coming. He is so bright that when he is present, there's nothing else there. Not even a tree. Even the sea fled away. Even the mountains fled away. There was found no place for anything in the earth. So to create, he has to withdraw. As he withdraws, the shadows creep in. As the negative of the film, thus it forms an image. Well, there's one thing about it. That with the brightness of his coming and the precipitation to change you and I from the shadows, the eradication, to change us into one with the great light, it is a true fact that our minds are revelated, our understanding is cleared, the shadows are gone. We don't see through the glass darkly of the intellectual shadows and the flickers. We understand the great light of that revelation, the great light of that revealed Christ, the great understanding, the great light, the great dimensional depths of the brightness, and the image of perversion, of intellectual reasoning has vanished away. And there was found no place for anything in the earth, even the shadows and the types, even that which is created as a natural thing. In its types and shadows, it vanished away because it was nothing but an allegoric type. And the bright light made it to be as it really is in the origin, even with God. So then the books were open, and the book was open, and the Ancient of Days stood, even he that was so bright to look upon that everything fled away at his presence. I want you to stand with me. We've been a little lengthy in what I was saying tonight. And I'm glad that you were not restless. I know that you were tired. And I know that it's bad to sit in here when it's hot. But I thank the Lord for your patience, for working with us and being as you have been and listening. Grace is over and gone, folks, to the extent that the Son of God's eyes is coming open and the daughter of the Lord's eyes is coming open. And the image of Christ is beginning to see. And they're beginning to realize that this thing is a spiritual thing. And they're beginning to realize that they are great and mighty gods, not human beings. I say this again. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and then the question arises, then what can I do? And I hear a voice say, I have succored thee in an accepted day. And I, as God, I looked down from heaven, and I heard the groaning of the prisoners, and I loosed them that was appointed unto death. I broke that appointment at Calvary. You're not appointed unto death anymore. And then the question comes, but it is appointed unto every man. But I broke the appointment, he said. And then I hear a voice say, but thou art not a man. Thou art God's. It is appointed unto man, but not unto God's. The appointment is broke. You are gods. Gods are eternal. Gods can never die. Gods pass from death into life to the extent of Calvary. You're gods. There is no appointment unto gods for death, for gods do not die. Therefore, you have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Then I say, God, but in my body I die. And I hear a voice say, but you cannot die. I say, then what happens? And the Lord says, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. Then I say, then Lord, it's not death. Somebody said, well, that's good. You can say it's not death, but you know, really it's death. No, really it's not death.
Death is separation of your spirit from God. There's no such thing as death in the body. You go to sleep. You go to sleep, Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to awake him. They said, but Lord, he said, well, you don't understand. He's just dead in your terminology. And then Paul said, I've discovered a mystery. I found out a secret. Because we pass from death into life, and there's no death to us. He said, we're not all going to sleep. We're all going to be changed, but we're certainly not all going to sleep. We're not going to sleep. Beloved friend, we've come to the knowledge of God. We've come to the power of conquest. We've come to realize that death hath no power over us. How can we die? Why then do we sleep? The Bible said, because you have failed to discern the body of Christ, therefore many are sickly and many sleep among you. Discern the body of Christ in what way? Was it my bread of atonement? Was it my broken bread of healing? Was it my bread and the salvation and my life unto eternal living? Was his body offered then that my body might not be abused? Have I thus failed to discern the body of my Lord to the extent that he became me in death that I might become him in life? He bore my sicknesses and sorrows. He was bruised for my transgression and the chastisement of my peace, for my wrongs was laid upon him. Have I then failed to discern enough to understand? So then we shall not all sleep, because we're going to discover, we're going to discern the body of Jesus, even the Word. For the Word was made his body, the Word was made flesh, and by faith in his Word, I'm translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And I bypass death, and he sent his Word and healed them. Through his words are spirit and life, even eternal life. So we're going to discover something. Will we discover it even as Jesus did when he walked up on the mountain and didn't have to die? Walk right into glory and then walk right back out of glory saying, I must die not for myself but for you. For I've finished my course. I've shown you the way to go. You don't have to die. Just walk on into glory and enjoy life. Go on home like Enoch did and Elijah and Moses. You don't have to die. Go on home. Somebody would say, Moses, Elijah, they must die. They must die because they were under the law. They'll come back in the tribulation period. But beloved, we're not under the law. If you've fallen from grace, you're under the law, but we're in grace. Therefore, our faith is counted unto us as righteousness. We cannot sin, therefore we cannot die. So then, why be sleepy? Why be sleepy? Couldst thou not wash with me 1 hour, Jesus said. Why be sleepy? So it's a wonderful thing, folks, to know there's a mystery. What kind of mystery? Revelation 10 and 7, at the finishing of the mystery, we won't be sleepy. At the finishing of the mystery, behold, I show you mystery, we shall not all sleep. When? At the sounding of the last trump. What was the sounding of the last trump? Even Paul the apostle, the revelation of Jesus Christ, carried over to John. For John, thou must prophesy to many nations. Make a declaration, eat the book, and then go back and sound. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we?
Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, that tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, he lives forevermore. Can you sing it with me? Oh, it's gone, that stone is rolled back, gone, that tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it with me again. I said he's gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone,
to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. And we live forevermore. I want you to think on that now. I want you to think on that now. If you believe God has taken out the heart of stone, placed within you a heart of flesh, and wrote his laws upon the table of your heart, then I want you to sing this with me. There was a stone unto death, even the law, that brought the sting unto us. And then God said to Calvary, I'll take out that heart of the law that charged you with guilt, and that heart of death, and that heart of stone. Though it was engraved in stone by the hand of God, I'll take that out by my death. And I'll place within you a heart of the Son of God, even a heart of flesh, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And the stone will be rolled away. And if it's rolled away and sin is defeated, if he said, I've resurrected from the dead to die no more, if I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh as he is, so am I and he. And if the stone is rolled away and sin is defeated, then I'm alive to live forevermore. Can we sing it that way? To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. I live forevermore. Won't you sing it like that now? I said it's gone. And the stone is rolled back gone. And the tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. He's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. I live forevermore. Just one more time. Oh, yes, it's gone. And the stone is rolled back gone. And the tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, it's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. I'm alive forevermore. It's gone. I'm alive forevermore. I feel alive, folks. Hallelujah. I can tell Brother Fontaine feels alive. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. If the stone is gone, then we don't have to worry anymore. Hallelujah. I'm not sleepy. Are you sleepy? I'm not sleepy. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up and love him as Brother Taylor and him plays that verse again. Let's just love the Lord because the stone is rolled away. Hallelujah. Father God of heaven, we praise you for your wonderful blessing. For this wonderful liberty in Christ. And because the stone is gone, surely by Calvary the stone is gone, Father. And God, our spirit is free. Hallelujah. God, we're free from death and from bondage. God, we don't believe in death. Father, we believe in life. And God, that it's your good pleasure to give unto us the kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. Even eternal life, Father, knowing that that great, wonderful time has come upon us. Oh, hallelujah. Knowing that your coming is at hand, oh God. Knowing that the coming of the Lord is nearby. Hallelujah. Knowing that you're with us. God, that we're resurrected from the dead to die no more. Oh, hallelujah. And the mystery of God is finished. And oh God, we can see and we can understand your favoritism toward us and your feelings toward us, your love toward us, the way you feel about us. Hallelujah. 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 You love Jesus? I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to step out to the altar for just a minute. Every one of you, And I want to sing that song again with you tonight. The stone is rolled away. I'd like for you to come tonight and renew your covenant with Jesus. Just come on down. Let's renew our covenant. Can you do that? Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel alive. God wants a living sacrifice. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's no good to be dead. God wants a living sacrifice. Let's make it 100%, can we? Can we make it 100% tonight? We sing that song, come on folks, let's make 100. Can you make it 100% tonight? If you don't know God, then come down here. Every person come tonight. And let's make it 100%, can we? If you've never done anything for God, now's the time to do something for God. Don't be the one to stay back tonight when I ask for 100%. Don't be the one to drag back. Don't be the one to distort the beauty of God. Come. 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 Hallelujah. The saints of God, come. God calls us. God calls us. Hallelujah. Can you come tonight? Can you come tonight? Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you love Jesus, let's lift our hands up and make Him to know it. If you want God tonight, if you want to see the wonderful message of Christ spread into all the earth, that everyone can enjoy this wonderful resurrection, for God is coming to call forth from the dead. Hallelujah. God brings a vision to my mind I never will forget. God brought it to my mind all of a sudden. I remember in a vision, I went over a graveyard and I screamed out. And I screamed out and I called the people from the dead. And the graves broke forth and people come out of the graves. As I moved over the graveyard, I screamed out. And people come forth from the dead. God is moving in the world today. And God is calling me and God is calling you. God is rolling away the stone. Can you lift your hands up and love Him tonight? Can you lift your hands up and love Him tonight? Can you tell God how much you love Him tonight? Hallelujah. I feel something happening tonight. Somebody say, I love the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can you love Him tonight? Can you lift your hands up and love Him tonight? Hallelujah. Father, we love You tonight and we praise You tonight. Dear God, we give praise and honor and glory to You tonight. Loving You, looking unto You tonight, Father, knowing that You're doing a special thing tonight. Save tonight and break the yoke tonight. Keep us alive tonight. Let us be filled with the Spirit of God. The wonderful glories of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Reinstate us tonight, Father, with Your glory and with Your power, and let the magnificence of Your Spirit come down. Glory to God that we might love You and that we might worship You tonight, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the glory of God shine out of heaven. No, hallelujah. Let Your glory come down, Father. Hallelujah. As we worship Thee tonight, as we love Thee tonight, as we look unto Thee tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Let Your Spirit be here tonight and Your blessing be here. Father, move by Your power and Your blessings tonight. In Your glory tonight. Let every yoke be broken. Let every body be healed. Every person rejoice in Thee tonight. Grant it, my Father. Grant it, my Father. Grant it in the name of Your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant it, Jesus, tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. While you're praising God, we want to sing that song again. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. And he lives forevermore. I said he's gone. For the stone is rolled back gone. And the tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. And I live forevermore. One more time, man. I said it's gone. That stone is rolled back gone. That tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. And I live forever. One more time. I said it's gone. The stone is rolled back gone. And the tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. Gonna live forever. More. I have to sing it one more time. Oh, he's gone. And the stone is rolled back gone. And the tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. And he lives forever. Just one more time and we'll stop. Gone. The stone is rolled back gone. The tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. He's gone. Oh, the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. And he lives forevermore. Somebody say hallelujah. I believe you really believe he is gone. Hallelujah. He's resurrected from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. I can tell you really have been resurrected from the dead. Somebody say hallelujah one more time. Woo, hallelujah. That makes me feel good all over. Glory to God. I tell you what, let's just do. Let's just sing that song that we're going to praise him. Can we do that? First, we'll sing it like this. We're going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're going to enter these courts here with praise. We're going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it again now. We're gonna enter these gates with thanksgiving in our heart. And we're gonna enter God's courts with praise. We're gonna say this is that day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus. Just one more time now. We're going to enter God's gates with
thanksgiving in our hearts, and we're gonna enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause my Lord made me glad. Don't you just love Jesus tonight? Don't you love him tonight? It's a beautiful thought to be a Christian. It's a beautiful thought to be a Christian, folks. I really believe that we've got some Christians in here tonight, people that love God. I feel them, Dale. I feel their presence tonight. I feel that emanating glory as it comes forth from the breast of them that love Jesus. I feel it tonight. It's so wonderful. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll sing a chorus or two, and I'm going to let you go. But let's rejoice for just a few minutes, can we? Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, it was the band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. One more time now. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Let's just slip our hands up now. Now, if you feel God, if you feel the yoke broken, if you feel the stone rolled away, can you trust him tonight? Do you love him tonight? Do you love him? Oh, I said today, if God should ask you for anything, you would say immediately, God, here it is, if you had it. Then do we love more than God? Do we love more than God? If we should say, God, help me, wouldn't he say, I heard you before you ever called? God would be greater than we if we could give it immediately at the word of his asking. Then we've got to remember the Bible said he will hear us, and it shall come to pass that he will answer before we call, even quicker than we. The love of God, Brother JT. The love of God. Hallelujah. Do you believe that he heard you before you ever called? While he looked out there and he said, there's that brother. One of these days he's going to call on me, and I love him so much. I know he's coming to me. I'm just going to listen and hear him before he ever calls. And I'm going to write his name down in the book of life. Glory to God. And I'm going to take care of him. And if he stumbles and staggers, I'll just be patient with him, because after a while he'll call. And the Bible said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And after a while he'll call. He'll call and I'll hear him. After a while he'll call and I'll hear him say, Father. And he'll say, I heard you before you ever called. I accepted you at a time. I succored you in Christ at Calvary. Everything's all right. I heard you. Even in the foreknowledge, I secured you. Isn't that wonderful? To love Jesus, to be like Jesus. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise. I want to praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning and love Him at the noontime. Gonna love. I want to love Him. Love Him when the sun is going down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. So going to love Him. I want to love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at that noontime. Gonna love. I want to love Him. Love Him when the sun is going down. Don't you love Jesus? One more time, let's lift our hands together. While you've got your hands lifted up to heaven, while you're praising the Lord, while we're looking to God tonight to bless us, let's consider Him. I'm going to ask our brother Philip from out of the islands. I want him to come up here. Philip, this is the first time he's been here at the church. And I'd like for him to dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight. And I'd like for him to pray the prayer of faith for the healing of the sick, for the deliverance of mankind. You know, the members of the body of Jesus, they were told that if they looked toward that temple, the day of Solomon, the virtue would come forth. And we're that great and mighty temple, for as it is written, I will return in the last day, saith God. Build up the fallen down house of David. If you can look in that direction tonight, turn your eyes toward Him and toward heaven and recognize His body and discern His body, even the members of them that are among you, that in them is the power and the virtue of living. Oh, brother, tonight, let us honor the brotherhood. Let us love Jesus. Let us look unto God. Let us believe with all of our heart. As our brother Philip comes tonight, let's worship the Lord as He prays with us.